We are reading from Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." This is the word of God.
I'm going to ask for God's help, and then we'll have a think more about it. Thank you, Father, that Jesus is the light of the world who came into darkness. And we pray, Father, as we look on his words and his life, that you would help us to see his light. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's all sorts of fears out there, aren't there? Perhaps we're someone who's fearful of spiders. Perhaps we're scared of heights. Or perhaps some of us are scared of fruit. Hey, Joe. It's all right, I haven't got any on me. But there's one fear that I know all of us will share. All of us will face this fear at some point in our lives, perhaps even from day to day or week to week. It is the fear of rejection. All of us know this fear, I'm sure. Perhaps we think back to our days in the playground, and this happened to me. I hope I don't get teary. But kids wouldn't always play with me. You want to play a game of tag or bulldog, and you're kind of not included in the game. And you feel that rejection. Or perhaps you've asked someone out on a date, and again, this happened to me lots. They said no. And it's all right. Sorry. I've got a lovely wife now. You fear that fear of rejection. And perhaps, again, like me, you take a driving test. And at the end of the driving test, the test examiner turns around to you and says, "Sorry, Mr. Phillips, you've not met the required standard." And I heard those words twice. See, rejection's horrible, isn't it? And because the fear is so strong, we try our hardest to avoid it. Some of us find ourselves changing the words we say. Some of us even change the way we act, the person we are, to avoid being on the wrong side of the majority. And of course, as a Christian, if we're a Christian this evening, we know that fear of rejection is increased, isn't it? Because plenty of people think we're a bit weird for being a Christian, or we've got some beliefs that just aren't right with today's society. And so we find that actually, that we are often shunned out of things, and we face that fear of rejection. Now, our passage this evening is about rejection. It's not primarily about rejection of us, but rejection of Jesus. But the reason I think Matthew puts it here is to show us that the followers of Jesus will face something very similar. But it's also here to show us why that rejection happens. And actually, if we understand why it happens, I think we will actually be better equipped to face it in the future. We're going to see that rejection is about rulers. Rejection, let's just skip back one. How do I do that? Is ridiculous. Rejection is not for rejects. First of all, then, rejection is about rulers. I don't mean the measuring type. But up to this point, Jesus has caused quite a stir. Remember, last week, Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he does that to show that he is the king of the universe. And he goes into the temple, he starts turning over the tables and the chairs to show what he really thinks of the temple and its hypocrisy. And the guys in charge of the temple, the temple security guards, come up to him in 23, and they ask him, "What do you think you're doing?" They say, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Now, interestingly, Jesus doesn't just answer their question. In fact, he asks another question in verse 25. He says, "John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" Now, what's Jesus doing there? Well, he's speaking about John the Baptist. And he's saying, who gave John the Baptist his orders? Was it God? Did God send him? Or was it from men? Was it just something John did? Imagine, recently, Gareth Southgate, the England manager, has picked his provisional squad for Euro 2020. We hope it goes ahead, don't we? And he's picked a set of players. One of those players is Harry Kane. But imagine Harry Kane turned up for training on the first day of the Euros. And the security guard said to him, "What do you think you're doing here?" And Harry Kane explains, "Well, I'm kind of the striker for England." And they say, "Yeah, but who's given you this right to be here?" Harry Kane could turn around and say, "Who's Gareth Southgate? Who gave him the job? What's his job?" Do you see the point? That actually, it's Gareth Southgate who gives Harry Kane the reason to be there. And he's saying, "John the Baptist pointed to me. He was all about making Jesus known. And so who's John the Baptist from? Is he from God or from people?" And they find themselves in a complete catch-22 situation. Verse 25 tells us they discussed it. And they said, "If we say from heaven, then Jesus is going to say, 'Why didn't you believe him?'" And verse 26, "If we say from men, well, we're afraid of the people. For we hold that John is a prophet." See, they're stuck, aren't they? If they say he's from God, well, Jesus is going to ask, "Why didn't you believe me?" But if they say he's from man, he's from people, well, actually, they're terrified that the crowd's going to turn on them. Another gospel tells us they're scared of being stoned. But I want us to ask the question, why does Jesus ask the question back? Why doesn't Jesus say, "Okay, my authority's from God," or "It's written in the Old Testament that my authority comes from God"? Why does Jesus ask a question back? Well, it's to show us what really lies in their hearts, isn't it? See, actually, they don't need evidence. They've already made up their minds. No amount of evidence, no amount of signs, no amount of persuasion is going to change them. They have decided they don't want Jesus as king. See, Jesus is great. He really is. He's joyful to be under Jesus' kingship. But it is also hard, isn't it? Because the moment we say that Jesus is king, we're also saying that we're not king. And I don't know about you, but there's a bit of me that wants to be king, that wants to sit on the throne and not have Jesus there. There's a pop star, I should show my age here, called Miley Cyrus, Hannah Montana, I think. It's all right. I sound really old, don't I? There's this song came out a few years ago called, I can't remember, It's Our Party or something. And I remember being struck by some of the lyrics. She says this: "It's our party. We can do what we want, doing whatever we want. This is our house. This is our rules." And that's kind of the song of our culture, isn't it? This is our house. This is our rules. This is my life. No one tells me what to do. And so when Jesus comes as king, many, like these people, reject him. Not because there's not enough evidence, not because Jesus hasn't shown himself, but they just don't want him to rule them. Secondly, though, we see that this rejection is actually ridiculous. Jesus goes on to talk about two sons. He goes to the first son, he says, "Son, will you work in my vineyard?" And the son says, "Yes," but later says, "No." Let me get this the right way around. He says, "No," but later says, "Yeah." He goes to the second son, he says, "Son, will you work in my vineyard?" He says, "Yes," but then doesn't do it. And so imagine for yourself, there's a father with two teenage sons, and he's got a young daughter. And the young daughter's at school, and it turns out that this father is going to be away on business and needs the young girl picked up from school. And he goes to the first son, his teenage son, and says, "Son, will you pick up your sister on Friday after school?" And the son says, "No, I'm not going to do that." And he thinks to himself, "That's a bit rude. But anyway, I'll go to the other son. Will you pick your sister up on Friday?" And the son says, "Yeah, of course I will. Leave it with me. No problem." Friday rolls round. The father receives a phone call. It's the school here. "I'm afraid your daughter's been found just walking outside the school on her own. Is there anyone to pick her up?" And as they're on the phone, he hears the voice of his first son in the background saying, "I'm here to pick her up." And Jesus' point is, who did what the father wanted? His question in verse 31, it's an obvious answer, isn't it? It is the one who actually went and did it in the end. It's the no but yeah one. See, Jesus is showing us that what counts in his kingdom is not people who just do lip service, who say the right thing, but it's people who actually act on what they do. Now, Jesus doesn't mean by that we kind of get into his kingdom by doing all the right things and being like morally upright. Because remember, the first son did something wrong, didn't he? He said no to his father. He wasn't a good guy. But he did one thing right, which was to change his mind. And Jesus shows us that actually, it's those who change their minds, who give up their opposition to him being king, who enter his kingdom. Notice what he says in verse 31. He says, "I tell you the truth, tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." Now, Jesus is speaking here to the religious elite. I mean, these are the kind of bishops, the guys who you expect to be right there with God. But he says it's not them that are at the start of the queue. It's the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Now, tax collectors were people who worked for the Romans, the occupying forces. They were hated by people. A bit like the way we talk about people today who earn billions of pounds but pay about £100 tax. They were hated. They were vilified. And prostitutes, I'm sure we all know who they are, but they were nobodies, an underclass. A bit like people in the pornography industry today. No one knows their name or cares to know either. And Jesus says, these guys are going into the kingdom before you, religious guys. Why? Well, because they've changed their mind. They've seen Jesus, and they've done the right thing. See, rejection is ridiculous. See, all of us know what stubbornness is. I don't know if we've ever got into a kind of stubborn mood. And it's often when we get into those stubborn moods that we don't even want the good thing. We get so angry that we think, no, I'm not even going to move. I'm not going to budge, even though I know I'm wrong. And even though, or maybe this is just me, even though I know it's the right thing to do, is to apologize. And Jesus says that actually these guys are not responding rightly. They are stubborn. And they will continue to reject him, not because it's the right thing to do, but because they just can't turn. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that as we face rejection, it will quite often be like this. Not because it's wrong, not because there's not enough evidence, not because Jesus isn't who he says he is, but because we want to be king and we want to hold on to our crowns. But there is finally some great news here, because you might hear this and you think to yourself, well, that sounds a bit grim, doesn't it? There's going to be rejection and people are going to be stubborn. But actually, we see in this third point, the rejection isn't for rejects. See, there is a group here that responds to Jesus. We've already mentioned them, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, people who were rejected at society. If there was a party, they would not be invited. People would look down their noses at them. And yet, Jesus says, these are the ones entering the kingdom. He's not pretending they're okay. He's not saying tax collectors were really good or prostitutes weren't really bad. But he is saying they have done the right thing because they have seen Jesus. They know he's king, and they respond to him, not with rejection, but with acceptance. See, a lot of us fear rejection, don't we? It's a big fear. It's even more scary than fruit, would you believe it? But actually, this reminds us that so often it's not personal. It's not down to us, but actually it's down to the fact that we want to be king and others want to be king. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that actually as we speak about Jesus, we will find that people will be stubborn. They won't want to turn. But actually there will be a lot of people who do want to turn. And it'll often be the most surprising people, people like these tax collectors, people like these prostitutes. May even be people here this evening. He thinks to themselves, well, I've got nothing to offer Jesus. I'm not really anything. Well, Jesus says the kingdom is exactly for people like you. But there are also maybe people like that around us. We perhaps fear rejection. We don't want to speak about Jesus because of the fear of being labeled as a bit weird or a bit outdated. But this reminds us that as we go and share Jesus, yes, there will be rejection, but also wonderfully, there will be people, perhaps the most surprising people, who turn, who believe in Jesus. And like Jesus says, go first into the kingdom. So as we face rejection, it is fearful. It is scary, isn't it? To be on the wrong side of the majority. But wonderfully, we are reminded that as we trust in Jesus, we are with him as king. That we, as we turn from our stubbornness and trust in him, that we can come into his kingdom. And as we celebrate him and share him with others, that many more would also come as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the true King. Forgive us, Jesus, when our hearts are so set on our own kingship and securing our own throne. Please help us, Jesus, to turn from those desires and to embrace your loving and joyous rule. And we pray you would help us not to be those who fear talking about him openly, but please give us courage, please give us conviction of Jesus and who he is, we pray. Amen.
Great. Well, thank you for sending in your questions, everyone. There's some really interesting points of discussion, so that's brilliant.
Great.
We've got a light-hearted one to kick us off. Ha-ha. Can Rob give a sermon without mentioning football?
I don't think it's possible, you know, because football is so useful for sermons. Yeah, I'm afraid not. So if you're getting fed up, I'll try and do some other sports. Try and do,
bounce out of it.
Badminton or something. I mean, giving a sermon is a bit like a football match. You need... let's move on.
Okay. Firstly, any tips on how to help those who feel rejected welcomed by Christ?
Yeah, really helpful question, this. I presume when we're saying rejected, we mean rejected by kind of society's criteria. That's what I think we're getting at. I think passages like this, Matthew chapter 21 is a very helpful place to go, isn't it? Because actually it's not your kind of bishops and archbishops and religious elites who Jesus is saying are going into the kingdom first. It's the people that everyone looks down on as they walk past. And so passages like this really show the heart of Jesus. Again, not pretending that they're okay, but actually it's because he's come to save people like that, and they recognize that. Another couple of places that you go, John chapter 4 is helpful, where you see a woman who's a complete scandal in her society, and yet Jesus speaks to her, which is a shock in itself, but also she sees that he is who he claims to be.
Great, thank you. Now, a bit slightly personal one. What can we do when a family member just isn't interested in finding God? So I think probably a few people here can relate to that, someone close to them who they've tried to sort of explain Christianity to, and the person's just not interested.
Yeah, really helpful again. And, you know, something I faced myself. I think two things to say. Remember, it's God's work, and so don't feel guilty, but pray. It is God, we're told, who opens eyes, and we looked at Ephesians last year, and we saw that actually all of us need the Holy Spirit's work in our life to help us to see Jesus. And so do pray for them. Don't give up praying for them. But secondly, yeah, we also tell people. So it's not we just pray and let it all happen, but we pray and we tell. And that might mean for some people telling, you know, sometimes someone might sit down with us and say, can you tell me about Jesus and why he's so cool? That very rarely happens, but sometimes it does. And we might do that. But quite often, as you rightly point out, that actually a lot of people don't want to hear. So I would just look for opportunities to not kind of force everything at them at once, but to ask them questions, a bit like what Jesus does here, to pick apart what someone believes at their heart. It's interesting because you said something in the question.
Yeah, so there's another similar one about, would you recommend we ask people questions? I guess a bit like Jesus is doing in the passage rather than giving straight answers.
Yeah, let me come back to that, actually. Okay. No. But it's interesting because you said they aren't interested in finding God. I know it looks like that, but actually God tells us that we're all made in his image and we all are in some sort of relationship with God. That might be a rebellious relationship or it might be a loving relationship, but we're all God's people, we're all part of his world, and we all have some sort of relationship with God. So when we're speaking to someone who's not a Christian, it's not that we're kind of convincing them of the idea of God, but we're actually showing them that actually God, the person they... That God makes sense of their life. So what we're trying to do, I think, with people is to try and just gently unpick that. And ways of doing this is, I've done it with friends, where they get really passionate about a social justice issue. And I might say to them, tell me, why is that important to you? And they tell me, well, it just is, it's just right. But then I say, well, why is it right? Why is it right you care about the poor or care about the vulnerable? And actually, I think you can only make those sort of arguments on solid ground from the God of the Bible. So I think just be yourself, show Jesus in how you live, but also don't be afraid to just help people to see that actually only Jesus makes sense of their lives. I'm sorry, that's a bit of a ramble. Pray, speak, but don't kind of go over the top. Don't force your view on things, but ask people questions. Sorry, yes, the other question. Yeah, and yeah, Jesus is a really good model of this. So I didn't get a chance to say this in the sermon, but Jesus, he could have said, shut up, I'm king, go away. He could have said, you know, he wouldn't, but he could have said, I've already shown myself to be king, and you've not listened. But he doesn't it? And even when he says the tax collectors and prostitutes are going ahead of you, it's not quite the kind of slam door final word. So even Jesus at this point, and these are the guys, remember, who are going to kill him at the end of this week, even Jesus is being gentle with them and asking this question to draw out their unbelief in the hope that they turn around and recognize. So yes, I think, well, Jesus is a great model in lots of ways, but certainly I think I know I'm too quick to give my opinion. Mm. And sometimes I need to sit back and ask someone a question to understand why they're saying something.
That's great. Thank you. So another one that's got a lot of votes is it okay to repeatedly repent of the same sin?
Can I just add something to... I think there's a book called Questioning Evangelism by Randy something. That's not his surname, something. Questioning Evangelism. It's on that topic about questions and how we do it. It's really good. Sorry, yes, the question about...
Is it okay to repeatedly repent of the same sin? So if something keeps cropping up in our lives that we're struggling with, will God still hear that if we say sorry but keep messing up as we go?
Yeah, it's not only okay, it's encouraged. We've got to understand what we mean by repent, though. It doesn't mean that we kind of we do something bad and we kind of got to cancel it out by saying a kind of repentance prayer, and that's going to kind of sort things out. So there is that kind of idea that you do a sin and you have to kind of do penance, which is a technical term. You have to kind of say a prayer to sort yourself out. It's not like that at all. Jesus has done everything. He's died, he's risen, and he's paid for all of our sins, both past, present, but also to come. But when we pray a prayer of repentance, which we should do every day, we are trusting in that finished work of Jesus. So yes, by all means, if we find we're messing up, we should say sorry, not because we're coming to God not sure what he thinks of us, but because that helps us put our trust in Jesus again and again.
That's great, thank you. And then, as you mentioned, how should we respond when people reject us because we believe in...
Someone's put a message
teaching.
Here, sorry.
Yeah, I was going to come to that, but that's
okay, thank
that's
you,
fine.
You carry on, sorry.
So when people reject us because of what we believe, how should we respond to that?
Yeah, so I think I would question whether they're rejecting us. Now, we might find that people are rejecting us. I know I can be annoying, believe it or not. I can be very annoying. And even sometimes in my methods talking about Jesus, I can be annoying. I can think of times where I've just gone on too long or just not being patient enough with people. And actually, I've got to put hand on heart and say, actually, they probably weren't rejecting the gospel. They were probably rejecting Rob, who just couldn't let it go and being very annoying. But having allowed for that possibility and having answered everything right, there still will be rejection. This passage reminds us that actually, that all of us don't want Jesus to be king on one level, and that rejection will happen. Now, the thing is with that, it's not to take it personally. Assuming it's not because of us, actually, we need to recognize that it's not us they're rejecting, but Jesus himself. Now, that doesn't make it easy. It doesn't mean that we can just sort of brush it off. It does still hurt. But at least it makes us think that's not a surprise. And actually, if I'm encountering rejection of Jesus and I've been honorable to him, actually, that is exactly what we should expect. Sometimes I ask myself, if no one's had a particular go at me or no one's kind of opposed me, I ask myself, Rob, have you actually spoke about Jesus recently? Because often it's those times where I kind of keep my head down that actually life becomes a bit easier. And it's not a very good sign, actually. It's much better. I don't go looking for a fight, but when people are actually both accepting but also questioning what I believe.
Thanks, Rob. That's really encouraging when we're in those difficult times. So that's all we've got time for in terms of the questions today, but thank you for sending them in. And then, so the book that you mentioned, Rob,
this is amazing.
Absolutely someone's
fantastic.
Looked it up for us. So it's called Questioning Evangelism by Randy Newman.
And if you could put the link so people could buy it, that'd be even better. So, that's great. Thanks for your questions.
Thank you.